Nehemiah chapter 4. Talk to you this morning about rebuilding gates. Rebuilding gates. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They shall not know, now neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, "From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families and their swords, their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, "Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one into his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the harbingers, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands brought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, "Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day." So neither I, nor my brother, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. There was much at stake for the people of Israel. They were fighting for their lives. And I believe that we are fighting in a very real spiritual sense for our lives this morning. And I've kind of built the sermon around an acrostic, just using the word gate. So 4 main points to the message this morning. And the G stands for guarding the gates. Guarding the gates of spiritual life and family values faithfully. Let me say that our faith is worth fighting for. We are to keep the faith and defend the faith that was once delivered for the saints. There's a word today that's not very popular. That word is doctrine. We don't like to hear much about doctrine anymore. We don't like to hear much about truth anymore. But doctrine is an important word in the Bible, and the doctrines of the Bible are placed there They're given to us by God. There's a reason for them. There's a purpose for them. And we have to hold fast to the doctrine, the original doctrine that the apostles taught us, that we need to pass on from generation to generation. You know, it's gotten to the point where everybody is a Christian nowadays. The word Christianity, or Christian, has been watered down so that anybody can profess to be a Christian. But that's not true according to the biblical sense. Christians are those who follow the teachings of Christ. And we need to get back to some of the old doctrines and the old ways of doing things. And, you know, I still like the old time way. I still like the old time Pentecostal way, you know, where there was shouting and there was some amens once in a while to the preaching. Amen. All right, I was wondering if everybody was asleep this morning. You know, we're honest, vibrant worship of the living Lord. These things are worth fighting for. They're worth fighting for. Jesus said, "The time has come when you will worship in spirit and in truth." It's worth holding on to those things. We need to fight for the right to worship God's way. And too often we have allowed the enemy to silence our praise and to empty our altars. Not very common anymore to find people praying at an altar, and yet the altar is so vitally important. It was so important in our movement that's where people got right with God. That's where they experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be aware of some of these things and don't let the devil extinguish our testimony. We need to fight for what we've had, fight for what we have left. Our faith is worth fighting for. Our families are worth fighting for. In verse 14 of Nehemiah chapter 4, it says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them, remembering the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." Nehemiah reminded them that fighting for their families was an essential thing for them to do, because if they didn't fight and if they didn't take a stand, then they would perish at the hand of the enemy. How many of you know the family's in trouble today? It is. It is in trouble today. We need to fight the good fight of faith for them, bathe them in prayer, soak them in the word, and battle the enemy tooth and nail to protect our families if necessary. Of course, I remind you today that the family for the Christian is much more than flesh and blood, and much more than the immediate family. The family is any other believer. We are all family here today as we are believers in Christ. If you are saved, then every other saved person is a part of your family. You're part of the family of God. And the family of God is under attack today. And we need to stand for each other, and we need to help each other, and we have a duty to reach out to each other with the love of Christ and help each other with the battles that we are facing. "Bear ye one another's burdens," Paul said, "and so fulfill the law of Christ." If we have a brother or sister in the Lord that has fallen, our responsibility is not to beat them up, but to restore them. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Our faith is worth fighting for. Our families are worth fighting for. Our future is worth fighting for. Our future. Nehemiah knew that if they caved into the enemy now, if they caved in then, the battle was not only lost, but the battle was lost forever. There would never be life in Jerusalem again. There would be no temple. There would be no worship of God in that city. And so Nehemiah knew that the time to take a stand, that time was now. Christians, I'm telling you, now's the time to take a stand. Amen. I'm afraid that if we don't take a stand now, we're going to lose out. Amen. We need to take a stand now. And we've turned our heads far too long at some of the things that have ravaged the church. For too long, saints have allowed the enemy to tantalize our children, traumatize our home, terrorize our hearts, and tranquilize our worship. And if we ever expect to salvage anything, we need to start work on that today, because tomorrow might be too late. I know we all have fears from time to time. In the word this morning, words, both of them, to us was, what? Don't fear. God's in control. He's bigger than anything that we fear. He's bigger than anything that we face. The devil wants to destroy us and the work of God. But let me tell you this. Whatever relationship with God that you have, and the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God and the gifts of God have been entrusted to you. God has trusted you with these things. And we cannot hold these for ourselves, but we need to share these with each other and put them to work in the kingdom of God. The G is in gates is to guard. The A is for achieving God-given goals and dreams with integrity. Achieving God-given goals and dreams with integrity. You ever heard that the best defense is a good offense? It's true, because when Nehemiah realized that trouble was coming, he got on the offensive. He took matters into his own hands and he devised a strategy for battle. He encouraged five attitudes that need to be implemented in the church today. Here's five attitudes I think every single one of us need to have in our lives. The first attitude is this: be prayerful. Be prayerful. If you look at verses 4 and 5, he says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." He's saying the first thing that we did was we went to prayer. In all of the battles that we face in life, prayer should not be the last resort. It shouldn't be the last thing that we do. Prayer should be the first thing that we do. And be in an attitude of prayer and bathe God's people in prayer. The second thing is to be alert. To be alert. In verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night." So the first thing that they did was they prayed. The second thing that they did was they set up a watch. They set up a guard. They were alert to danger. Prayer should always be accompanied with watchfulness. Remember, Jesus said to Peter in the garden, "Watch and pray." So often we will do one without the other. We will watch without praying, or we'll pray without watching, but the two go together. You have the attitude of watching and praying. Now, I'm not advocating that we look for a demon behind every bush, but I am advocating an alertness to the tactics and the antics of the enemy, because you know what? He's a deceptive and slippery foe. We are not to be ignorant of his devices. Paul encouraged us to stand against the wiles of the devil. He commanded his disciples, did Jesus, to watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. And so we need to be alert. Bobby Leach was a stuntman who survived a trip over Niagara Falls. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? Would you like to go over the falls? He was the second person to ever go over the falls, and he was the first man to go over in a metal barrel. He came out a little worse for wear. He spent some time in the hospital afterwards recovering from some fractures and things, but he did pretty well. But the sad thing in his life was that later on he slipped on an orange peel and he died. Can you imagine going over Niagara Falls? Niagara Falls didn't kill him, an orange peel did. You know, here's the thing. Sometimes we're alert to the big things in life, The devil's not going to get us in the big things because we're being cautious. We're alert to those things. But sometimes he slips an orange peel under our feet and we're not alert to those kinds of things. This is just something small. This isn't something to worry about. And he trips us up. Solomon said, beware of the tiny foxes, the small things in life that are there to trip us up. So be alert. The third thing is to be prepared. Prepared. Verse 16, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the havergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. You continue to read on down there a few verses. These people were to be as prepared for war as they were for work. You know, Christians, so we need to be prepared to work. I'm a little bit worried that we've lost that. But even if we're prepared to work, are we prepared to war? They were ready to do either one at a moment's notice. We need to be ready to do battle against the enemy of our souls at any time. While we live our lives, we're ready to work for Jesus. Jesus said, work, occupy until I come. But also, we are at war at the same time. This means that we are to dress up in warrior attire, that we wear the whole armor of God. The emphasis is on whole, the whole armor of God. We need to wear this at all times because we never know when we're going to stand. We never know when the enemy will attack. We never know when trouble will find us. And too many don't wear all the armor all the time. I mean, just think about it. If you were a soldier going into war and you saw somebody without a vital piece of armor on, where is it you're going to attack? You're going to attack the piece that's not protected. Satan does the same thing. Be prayerful, be alert, be prepared, be united. Verses 19 through 23, and I said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Notice how the people came together to be united. They were separated, and we live our separate lives, but also there are times when we come together and we unite. And we are also to unite when we see somebody in the congregation having a struggle, we rally around them. Nehemiah knew that the distance between the people was a negative thing. And sadly today, there are many Christians that are far from one another, far from a church. Christ's goal for the church is that there be unity. He prayed that great chapter in John chapter 17, asking God to make him one with his disciples. To be in unity demands that we be in tune to the same person. We are all to be in tune with Jesus, and that way there's harmony in the church. You know, 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork will be in perfect harmony. And that's what we need to do. We all need to be in tune to the one. We need to be tuned in to Jesus. And all of our lives are tuned from him, and then we will be one. What happens, I don't know, I'm not musical, but what happens if somebody tunes this piano and then somebody tunes a different piano from this piano, and then somebody tunes a different piano from that piano? Eventually you're going to have a similar sound, right? But it's not going to be exact. It's not going to be 100% in tune. Yeah, we are here for each other, but ultimately, who do we need to look to? We need to look to Jesus, don't we? We all need to be in tune with him. We all need to be followers of him. Two engineers Well, have you ever wondered why Canadian geese fly in that V formation? Ever see them? You'll see them flying south. They will fly in that V formation. For years, specialists in aerodynamics wondered the same thing. Why do they fly that way? Two engineers calibrated in a wind tunnel what happens in such a V formation. Each goose, in flapping his wings, create an upward lift for the goose that follows. When all the geese do their part in the V formation, the whole flock has a 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew alone. Each depends upon the other to get to its destination. And then something else, when a goose begins to lag behind the others, honk it back into place. Now we can learn a lesson from God's creation that if we fly together, if there's unity and we walk together as one, we walk together in agreement, we can fly 71% further than we could if we were flying alone, if we were trying to live the Christian life all by ourselves. There's greater strength, there's greater force when we support each other, when each member is doing their part. And if somebody begins to get behind, we can honk at them, encourage them to get along, get up here with us, and let's fly together. You don't want to fly solo. You don't want to get too far behind. You want to get as much out of the Christian life as you can. And perhaps that's why the writer of Hebrews said, let us consider one another to honk at or to provoke one another to love and to good works. And then the fifth attitude is to be determined. To be determined. You talk about determination, verse 23. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. And in other words, they had the same clothes on. They didn't even take time to change clothes until they couldn't stand the smell of themselves any longer. And then they would wash those garments. They were determined to do the work. They were determined. Now, let me just talk about here, back up and talk about unity in a little bit. And that they were united in the process of the work. The people had a mind to work. They were united in the protection of the work. They all worked, they also all watched. Everyone had his best interests at heart. And they were united in the progress of the work. The progress. They were determined, and remember that the best defense is a good offense. The T in gate is for taking back our families, our city, our culture, and our nation through prayer warfare. I've been studying Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, extensively. I've come to realize that it's particularly pertinent to America because it is the only book in the Bible that tells us how to take something back that was once great, something that had been torn down, and then show how to rebuild it, the situation that America finds itself in today. Therefore, what guidance for involvement does Nehemiah offer to the American Christian citizen? And he sets forth three lessons to enhance our understanding of how we can be involved in reforming society. The three things, I'll mention them and then I'll go through them a little bit with a little bit more detail. One is understanding the different types of calling. Two is understanding the different levels of involvement. And three is understanding the differing spheres of involvement. But first of all, differing types of calling. You know, I was surprised, really, when I started studying Nehemiah, that the book of Nehemiah does not have one hero. Well, I always thought it was Nehemiah. But really, there are two. There's Nehemiah and there's Ezra. They are heroes in the book of Nehemiah, co-heroes. They have different ministries. Nehemiah is the activist. Nehemiah is involved in the cutting edge of the work. He's involved in the public and the social arena. Ezra is an intercessor. Ezra spends his time at the temple emphasizing spiritual activities. But I tell you that both of them are important to the restoration effort. And they represent the two types of Christians, and I've seen Christians battle over the years. I've seen those that are activists try to get everybody to be activists. And I've seen people who are intercessors, and they'll say, all you have to do is pray about it. And they get upset with the activists because they're not spending enough time interceding. And they are both essential in the restoration effort. The Nehemiahs and the Ezras. Those that are involved in public arenas, those that are active, fighting in the culture, doing what they can, and those that are praying and interceding. I think the goal really is to mesh the two together. And you have both working not only together, but you, in one individual, you have both of these traits, although one may be more dominant than the other. So there's different types of calling. There's also different levels of involvement. The men of Tokia built two large sections of the wall, while others built only one. They built the part of the wall that adjoined their own home to the next one. And that was all that they did. In other words, not everyone could commit the same energy to the rebuilding. The standard measurement was not the quantity of or the quality of involvement, rather, but it was the quantity. Here's the thing. Everybody can do something. Everybody can have a part. Some will have more time. Some will have more resources. Some will be more actively involved than others. But everybody can have a part. If the rebuilding effort is going to be successful, everybody has to have a part. They have to do their part. And the third thing is that there are differing spheres of involvement. In Nehemiah, there was much latitude for involvement. Have you noticed that people who have a heart for a certain type of ministry want everybody else to have the same heart in that ministry? But that's not the way it works, because God places burdens. God gives a heart for something that he would give to you, and maybe he wouldn't give me the same kind of burden, the same heart for it, the same vision for it. There are plenty of things that are needed in the Christian life, and God knows exactly what he is doing, but he expects everyone to join him with their issue or with their location and rebuild the wall. Let me just share with you some attitudes, because all correct actions are preceded by correct attitudes, and there are four which help prepare individuals to be either Ezra's or Nehemiah's. First, learn to examine governmental actions in the light of the biblical principle of national accountability. Our founding fathers recognized that not only does God cause nations to account for their actions, he causes them to account immediately. And George Mason said, as nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world, so they must be in this. By an inevitable chain of causes and effects, providence punishes national sins by national calamities. Just on that one alone, providence punishes national sins by national calamities. I'm just amazed that Bill Koenig put me onto this. He said that he's got a book, it's called Eye to Eye. And in there he documents that whenever one of our governmental leaders pressures Israel into dividing the land, there is a national catastrophe. In the very first time it happened, and this doesn't, it goes across party lines. It's not one party or the other that is trying to do this. President Bush Sr. was one of the first to push this. And you ever heard of the perfect storm? The perfect storm happened within 24 hours of him trying to pressure Israel into dividing the land. President Bush's own vacation home was wiped out in the perfect storm. George W. Bush did the same thing. Within 24 hours, we had Hurricane Katrina. Unfortunately, our nation, our leaders aren't learning. I was curious about Nemo, the storm, the winter storm on the East Coast. Can you imagine 3 feet of snow with 80-mile-an-hour winds? Did you see some of the pictures? I was curious about, did somebody in our government 24 hours or 48 hours before that pressure Israel into dividing the land? And you know what I learned? I learned that the day before President Obama said he was going to go visit Israel for the first time, his agenda to get them to divide the land. John Kerry said at the same time that he was going to make it a priority of his to bring peace in the Middle East. And what is his agenda? To divide Israel. God judges nations. He does so immediately. We need to be aware so that we can be involved and understand national accountability. Thomas Jefferson said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." Abraham Lincoln once rebuffed a man who had expressed his hope that the Lord was on his side in the Civil War. As Lincoln correctly pointed out, "I am not at all concerned about that, for I know that the Lord is always on the side of the right. But it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation should be on the Lord's side." When we understand that, and that God holds us accountable and his judgment affects our nation, whether we're righteous or unrighteous, we can find the motivation to monitor the positions of our leaders and become prayerful and become involved in national affairs. The second thing we must learn about the values on which our nation was established. Being convinced that this nation's institutions must return to their biblical foundations if we are going to continue to be a world leader. Number three, we must recognize that national reform occurs over a long period. And you can't give up. We're in this for the long haul. And sometimes we get discouraged. But I'm reminded of what a 19th century historian, Elbridge Brooks, said. He said, "Duty is ours, results are God's." And then number four, we must understand that any positive changes in national policies must be led by the church. Must be led by the church. 2 Chronicles 7:14 makes this absolutely clear. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." If healing comes to the nation, it's going to come through the church. It's going to come through God's people. It's going to come through Christians. Charles Finney, a famous American minister and revivalist of the Second Great Awakening, stated, "The church must take right ground in regard to politics. The time has come that Christians must vote for honest men and take consistent ground in politics, or the Lord will curse them. God cannot sustain this free and blessed country which we love and pray for unless the church will take right ground. Politics are part of religion, and in such a country as this, and Christians must do their duty to the country as part of their duty to God. God will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics." And I like what Benjamin Rush, a signer of the Declaration of Independence and one of the most influential of the founding fathers, he worked for several political parties. And he said this, because we want to be on the Lord's side, as Abraham Lincoln said. He said, "I worked for different political parties, but held a loyalty to none." He explained, "I have alternately been called an aristocrat and a Democrat. I am neither. I am a Christocrat." And that's where we need to be, right? We need to be followers of Christ. And the final thing in the gate, our little acrostic with the word gate, the E in gate stands for equipping. Equipping this generation and the next generation for kingdom expansion with wisdom. I been going through the scriptures, and Sunday nights we're talking in great more detail about being gatekeepers. I would like to share with you just seven of these personal gates this morning. I'm not going to go into them like I will on a Sunday night when we come to them, but I think they're important for us to realize if we are going to be rebuilders of the gate. The Bible says that there are seven personal gates that we need to rebuild and we need to keep in our lives. And the first one is that we are to be the gatekeepers of our own covenant, of our own relationship to God. We need to make sure that our relationship with God is right. It's where it needs to be. The second thing, and there's scriptures for all these, but I'm just going to give them to you. The second thing is the gatekeeper of your vineyards. Or in other words, take care of that which God has placed in your hands. Take care of that which God has entrusted you with. The third thing is the gatekeeper of your promise. Your promise. You keep your promises. Be a people of character, integrity. The fourth gate is the gatekeeper of your personal garden. This is a little different, and this is the gate taking care of what shapes your life, the things that shape your life and mold you, your life into what God wants it to be. And again, we need to be aware of even the small things. The Space Challenger launch, Challenger, exploded 73 seconds into flight. And they explained that the cause was because of poor judgment and flawed materials. A very small rubber O-ring costing only $2 needed to be replaced. If that O-ring would have been replaced, the Space Shuttle Challenger would never have exploded. Again, it's the little things that we need to pay attention to, that we need to watch in our life. The fifth is the gatekeeper of your own garments. And this includes salvation, the garments of salvation, the garments of righteousness, the garments of praise. And the sixth thing is the gatekeeper of your relationships. And the seventh, the gatekeeper of your dreams. I hope that you have dreams. I hope that you have a vision of what God wants to do in your life. Can I tell you, though, set realistic goals for yourself, realistic dreams, one step at a time. Some people set such lofty goals that they don't reach them, and then they become discouraged and they give up. What I encourage people to do is make goals that you can reach. And then when you reach that goal, set one up a little bit higher. And then you reach that, and you just keep climbing the ladder that way. Dave said he'd help us. Dave, could you help with the ladder? And who else is here? Is Pete Stauffer here? Yeah, Pete, come on. You don't mind climbing ladders, do you? Josh, come on in here. Can you guys just set this ladder up? Dan O'Brien was trying out for the 1992 Olympic pole vault team. The pole started at 14 feet 5 inches. So I need to, if you want to climb that, Pete, go up to 14 feet 5 inches. Hold that up there. Whoops, I bent the tape close enough. Josh, you want to hold this? Anybody want to try pole vaulting that? We've got an EMT here today, so, you know, we could. Well, you know what Danny O'Brien said? That's not high enough. He said, I want you to raise the bar. I'm not even going to try it at that level. Raise the bar. So they raised the bar. He said, I'm not going to try it at that level. It's still too low. Raise the bar. Four times he told them to raise the bar. Finally, can we do this, Pete? They raised the bar to, let me check, 15 feet 9 inches. Wow.
He says, yeah, good enough. I'll do that. So he gets his pole. You've seen them, right? They run, jam those things in the ground, throw themselves over the bar, but he missed. Oh, I try that again. So he grabs his pole, runs down, throws it in the ground, tries to bend his back over the bar, missed it again. Wow, third time. I get three chances here. I got to make it once. Third time, grabs his pole, runs as fast as he can, shoves it in the ground, gives as much thrust as he possibly can muster, misses it the third time. Failed to make the Olympics because he set too lofty of a goal. If he would have just started with a goal that was manageable for him, that he thought was relatively easy, that he could reach, who knows? He probably could have made that vault, but he missed out. I'm often reminded of the scripture that says, I don't exercise myself in things too lofty for me or too high for me. You know, you don't have to be like anybody else. You just be who you are. You just use the gifts and the abilities that God has given you. I would like to figure this out. I didn't take time to figure out, but what's the difference between 15 feet 9 inches and 14 feet 5 and a half inches? It's only what, an inch? That much. That much. He missed the Olympics by that much. It's not a whole lot, is it? I mean, if you could jump that much, you sure should be able to jump that much. But don't take on more than what you can take on, but take on something. Do something. Thanks, Pete. You can come down. Appreciate it. Let's give these guys a hand. If I could have some guys real quickly help us on the back table. Maybe you got one when you came in. There's a little piece of cardstock paper. It sells the Ezra Nehemiah Conference. If you guys could just take one, pass them out to every adult, teenager, even child in here who would like one. They look like this. I'm really excited, but God has given me a vision, and I was talking to Jeremy, and our church and Energy Outreach is going to work together on this. Go ahead, pass them out. If you didn't get one, raise your hand. I'd like everybody to get one. And I'll explain as they're passing them out. I thought, you know, we need to have an Ezra Nehemiah training for our church. We need people to sharpen their skills at being an activist. How to reach our culture. Be a Nehemiah. We also need people who are skilled intercessors. Jeremy and I both agree that we want to get the men, especially want to get the men, because the only thing that will save our nation is our churches. What's going to save our churches? It's our men. And so after some prayer and talking, I have contacted Doug Small and Eric Barger, and they have both agreed to come for a Friday through a Sunday. And we're going to open up this district-wide. We're going to open up to all the churches in the area. And Doug Small is going to represent Ezra. Doug, if you don't know Doug Small, he is probably the top teacher on prayer in America today. He has a ministry called Alive Ministries, and he is in charge of Project Pray. And he has agreed to come, and he's going to do a workshop on Saturday afternoon. and on prayer and intercession and how we can be relevant to our culture that way. And Eric Barger is also going to come, and on Saturday morning, he's going to give a workshop on how to be defenders of the faith and how to witness to all these different groups, cults in the world today. So the plan is they're both going to come and preach on Friday. Eric Barger, Saturday morning workshop, Doug Small, Saturday afternoon workshop. They'll both preach Saturday night. And then they will be with us all day on Sunday, one preaching in the morning, one preaching in the evening. But I really need your help, because here's some very practical ways how you can be involved, and there's like 15 of them there. And what I'd like you to do is we're going to make this an altar right now, right where you're at. Build an altar. Pray about this. If you need more time to pray, that's fine. But I'd like you to, if you can, even today, because we want to get started on this, and that is just circle one or more things that you would be willing to be involved in as far as this ministry. Now, again, I think everybody can do something. Some people will have more time to give to it than others, and that's fine. I mean, you think, well, you know, I would like to do some data entry, and you need to type in some addresses in the church computer or something. I don't have time to do them all, but could you give us an hour? And I believe that God wants, he's placed a vision on my heart that to do what I can, to just be obedient and leave the results to him, do our part to rebuild Christianity to where it's supposed to be, rebuild our nation eventually to a nation that once again follows God. So I'm going to pray, and then if you want to just fill those out and drop those on the back table, don't forget to sign it, to give us your contact information. And if there's any other thing that's not in this list that you can think about that you would like to do, please feel free and go ahead and write it down. And then I will give these to the correct department heads and stuff, and they'll be following up with you in the next few weeks. Father, thank you for the book of Nehemiah. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the need to rebuild and the way to rebuild. Thank you, Lord, that you have placed this body of believers together. Lord, I know that there are Nehemiahs here, there are Ezras here, and I pray, Lord, that you would sharpen those callings that you have given your people. And I pray, Lord, that we would just come together now as one, that all the people would have a mind of the same mind. Lord, that you would bless this ministry, this outreach. You would help all of us to do our part. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, about what you would have each of us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless you. Let's just begin to rebuild those walls. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.